morning again, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Dale Callahan. Today I have the privilege to preach at you. We're continuing through the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be in chapter 5 today. I was going to preach the first 16 verses, and it ended up being the first two. So things got narrowed down a little bit. So let's hear God's word. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we come today, that you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you are great and worthy to be praised. We thank you for sending us the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our older brother. We thank you, Lord, that his work is perfect, that he is mighty to save. Lord, we thank you, even though we are foolish and weak, you, Lord, are wise and strong. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit to open our eyes, that we can see how great you are, see our need of you. Lord, today as your word is preached, may it be done so clearly with your power. May you give us hearts to hear and to obey and to love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever been to a concert like the Boys Choir concert we had here a while back? Been to a movie, or you've been to some other event where you've gathered in a room with hundreds and maybe even thousands of other people? The question I ask you is now, did you being a part of that crowd, did that somehow make you intimately connected with the other people who were gathered? Or were you merely a spectator in the crowd? See, as we continue through the book of 1 Timothy, we need to keep in mind that God is telling us what life in His family is to look like. We must constantly drill into our minds, drill it into your hearts, that the church is a community, it's a family. We belong to God's family. God doesn't call you and I to come here once a week to be a spectator. Doesn't call you once a week just to come and have someone yell at you for a while, and you know you can sing a few songs and then you can pray and we have a piece of bread and a wine shooter, and then you end up getting to go home for 6 days a week and just live your individual lives. God wants much more for us than that. So I'm going to say the word sin to you all. When I say the word sin in a room filled with people like this, I'm sure there's going to be lots of different images that start popping into people's minds. Andrew might be thinking, sin, well, that's idolatry, and that is a sin. And someone else might be thinking, well, sin is drunkenness. And yes, that's a sin. We might have all these ideas of sin. But sin, when it's broken down, if you want to know what sin is radical self-centeredness. That's what sin is. When Adam sinned against God, Adam was being radically self-centered. He was exalting himself. He was centering on himself. He was saying to God, I don't need you, and I don't need anyone outside of myself. Now, there is a Christian philosopher who's passed away now. His name is Cornelius Van Til. And Mr. Van Til said that the person who thinks that they don't need anyone outside of themselves, especially God, is a person who is truly self-deceived. And then Mr. Van Til, or Professor Van Til, gave an example. He says, imagine a man, he puts a ladder up against the house, and he climbs up the ladder, and then he gets up on top of the roof, and then he kicks the ladder away, and then he begins denying that the ladder ever existed, and then he begins boasting how he got up onto the roof all by himself. I don't need anything, right? I'm just up here all by myself. I can do it all alone. Can anyone do it all alone? The church our church here is filled with people who belong to different families. And God in His mercy, through His Son's shed blood, through the working of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and drawing us, God brings us together to be a part of one big family, to be a part of God's family. The person who says, I can do it alone, I don't need a community, I don't need a family, that person is like the guy who's on the ladder and he denies that there ever was a ladder. I just did it all by myself. So is there such a thing as a self-made man, a self-made woman? Really, if you look at your life in the big picture, it's a joke. Your conception. You didn't even exist, right? How were you conceived? God, the Holy Spirit, worked in your mom and dad having this special intimate relationship. God decided that you were going to come into existence. You didn't make that decision. You weren't even in existence. God made the choice, and that brought you into existence. Who here forced yourself out of your mom and you had your little briefcase and you're just ready to go to work? No, like your mom suffered intense pain and suffering, pushing you and getting you. Birth wasn't something you did. Birth was something that happened to you. And then you were fed at your mom, and someone clothed you, and someone changed your poopy diapers, and someone taught you how to walk and to talk and how to interact. All of these things happened within a community, and then some want to kick the ladder away. And I can just do it all by myself. I don't need anyone. You don't need anyone. It's pretty convenient to say now. There's a lot of history that's brought you up to this place. You climb in the ladder. It's arrogance. It's arrogance on our part when we do this. The person who says that I can do it on my own, I don't need anyone outside of me, would have withered and died in their first hours, days, weeks, months, and even years of their life without someone constantly pouring into them, without someone constantly investing in their life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are people who attend church for years, and yet they never feel like they belong. They feel like outsiders who aren't a part of the warmth and the joyous life of the family. And the question that I want us all to ask today is why? Why is that? Well, first, you need to remember that you and I, all of us in this room, you're a part of an intense spiritual battle. There is a spiritual force. There are spiritual beings that rage against you. They fight against you. They don't want you to be together. Satan and his demonic forces will fight against you. Satan comes and he will whisper thoughts and words into your head, but he comes and he'll whisper that it sounds like these are just thoughts that are naturally coming to you. And he'll say things like, look at the weaknesses of these people. They're not there to encourage you. No one's pursuing you. No one cares about you. And then, this same voice will give you thousands of reasons of why you don't have the time and energy to encourage other people. And why you aren't there to strengthen other people. And why you really don't have to pursue and be there to speak words of life to other people. Satan wants to keep us alone. He doesn't want you to be encouraged. He doesn't want you to be strengthened by God's word and by the prayers of other people who will come around you and who will love you and who will strengthen you. What he says is your sins and your temptations and your struggles, they're yours alone. You're the only one who struggles with those things. If you tell other people these things, they're just going to think that you're a freak and they'll forsake you. And that's a lie. And if we ever did do that to someone else, then we need to repent as God's people, because we're here to love and to encourage and strengthen each other. We don't want to listen to those voices. The wolf wants the sheep scattered. We need to keep gathered, keep under the shepherd's care. Now, the second reason why some people always feel like outsiders, is that love is a verb. Love is an action word. The most common Bible memory verse for people is John 3:16. I'm sure most know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. What I want us to see right now is for God so loved that He gave. So God is love, so that tells us that love gives. Love gives sacrificially, love gives joyfully, love gives for the betterment of others. If you're dozing, I want you to catch this. The feelings of love are the byproduct of love itself. I'll repeat it. The feelings of love are the byproduct of love itself. I will tell you right now, if you don't grasp that, you will never have a deep, lasting relationship in any area of your life. You won't have deep friendships, you won't have a deep, strong marriage, and you won't feel like you belong in the church community. Now, for me, this lesson came to me, and I began to grasp this lesson 16 years ago. If you've taken our premarital counseling, you've very likely heard this story. But I was sitting on the couch with Benita. We have coffee time, try to have it once a day. Melissa was around 2 months old, and so Benita's holding Melissa, and so here you have this young mom and young dad, and Benita's holding Melissa, and then she looks at me and she says, "Don't you just love her?" And she just said it with just this intensity. It was just like, and so I'm sitting there as dad, and I'm feeling really guilty because, as the dad, I know I'm supposed to love my, and I did love my child. I just didn't love her like that. It was just like, so I faked it, right? Like, oh yeah, of course I do, right? But then as time went on, I started figuring out the reason why. Is because Benita, she was the one who was feeding Melissa, right? She would be up at night feeding Melissa. She was changing the diapers. So 24/7, Benita's doing this constant investment into Melissa. And as the dad, yeah, I was there, but I did better once they could hold their head up by themselves. You know what I mean? Like, I could start interacting and playing, and I started changing the diapers more. And I found that as I started investing in Melissa more, then all of a sudden, my intensity for my child began to grow. And we can also see this. We have a church with lots of young married couples, and so they think that they're being sneaky, you know. Like, oh, did you know that we're interested in each other? And everyone's like, duh. Think I just had a paper bag over my head? Or... But you have this young couple, right? And how does it start? They have this attraction for each other. No, but then they look at each other and bat each other's eyelashes at each other, and then they always wanting to talk and texting and a little talking late on the phone. And it doesn't matter what they're doing; they just want to do things together. It's this constant investment, right? And feelings, huge feelings, right? Intense feelings of love because there's all this investment, and then the young couple gets married, and if they're not really, really careful, and if they're not planning and putting up protection, then they begin to get busy with things outside of the primary relationship. And they begin investing in these other things. And you know what? Even children. Children are a very important part. They're the fruit of your marriage. But if the children become the primary focus, that's a danger. The husband and wife relationship, that's where the pouring goes into. And so if the pouring goes outside of that, then all of a sudden the feelings of love begin to go away. And so what? Is all lost then? No. You just need to repent and go back to the first works. You need to start investing in each other's lives. And when the investing starts going in, then the feelings of love start to come back. If you are here today and you were raised in a home that loved you, you were raised in a family that cared about you, then you weren't allowed to do your own thing, were you? You weren't allowed to be a consumer, right? Just come to the table and, oh, thank you, and, oh, sorry, no tip today, and then you just go off and do your own. No, like, the family, you're a part of the family, then no, you need to invest in the family. You're going to learn to do chores. You're going to learn to serve your mom and dad. You're going to learn to serve your siblings. You're going to learn to partake in family activities. And this is going to be a little bit of, if you're an older sibling and you have young siblings, partake of the family activities, even if you think that you're too mature to do it. Because think about it, if you're the firstborn here, when you were this high, when you were knee-high to your parents and they took you to the park and they took you to the baby pool and they took you to all these things that two-year-olds do, do you think your parents are just like, oh, I just can't wait to go and wallow in the baby pool? No. Like, but they did it for you, right? They did it because they wanted to give you that experience. They wanted to bless you. So they reach down to bless you. And sometimes the older siblings are like, oh, I want to go to the park. That sucks, right? That's beneath me. Oh, really? Well, it's time to humble yourself so that you can help out your younger siblings and you can help mom and dad and being a part of the family. Right? Right. If you're a part of a family, then you were trained how to get along with your siblings, who, by the way, are very different than you, right? Isn't that amazing? It's almost like it was God's plan. Here, I'm going to give you this personality, and I'm going to give you this personality. Right? Have fun. Different personalities, talents, different dreams, different desires, different fears, different goals, different strengths and weaknesses. Seems like there's only two things you had that were the same. Your last name, and the time you wanted to use the bathroom. Right? So why all this training? Because you're in a family. You can't do it alone. So what happens if you're raised in a dysfunctional home? What happens if dad wasn't the loving leader that God called him to be? If mom wasn't the nurturing caregiver that God called her to be? That you and your siblings were allowed to do whatever you wanted. You weren't encouraged to love each other. You weren't encouraged to forgive and to be forgiving. You weren't encouraged to have this constant investment. So does God just say, okay, well then, you get a hall pass on this. You know, you can quit. You can excuse yourselves from responsibility because of your poor examples. Is that what God says? No. God says, I am your ultimate example. Look to me. I am your loving Heavenly Father. I am the one who leads you perfectly in gentleness, in kindness, in love, in patience. God says, I'm the one who's given myself for you sacrificially so that absolutely every good thing that you experience comes from my loving fatherly hand. I am your Father who disciplines you perfectly, with this perfect balance of tenderness and toughness. God doesn't want you and I bringing our I think this and you know, I feel that to God's Word and then to begin to shape and mold God's words around our thoughts and our feelings. God says, no, I want my Word to shape your thoughts and your feelings and your behaviors. So Paul today, saying to Timothy, and to all of us, through Timothy, he says, do not rebuke an older man. Don't speak harshly to an older man, to rebuke him harshly, speaking harshly to him. He says, but exhort him. Exhorting means to encourage, to entreat, to invite. It's a much more gentle word. He says, but you speak to him as a father. That's family language. Speak to older women as you would to your mother. Now here's what we have to get out of this. Before you and I can start applying this passage rightly, if you don't honor your parents, if you don't speak with dignity and respect to your parents, because God has placed your parents over you as authority figures, then you need to repent of that first before you start applying this passage. God isn't saying, well, however you speak to your mom and dad, if you speak trash to them, if you talk down to them, well then, hey, come into the church and you can just bring that potty mouth into the church. No. God's saying, you treat your parents with respect. If out of all the commandments in the Bible, honor your father and mother, it makes the top 10. Right? The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother and the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may live long on the earth. That's a glorious commandment. Your parents are image bearers of God. They've been placed over you for a reason. God has handpicked our parents for us. Treat them with honor and respect. And then, when you treat them with the honor and respect and you understand that's how you are to honor your parents, then you bring that into the church. And then Paul says, that's how you speak to older men and older women in the church. Now our culture, it's done a flip side on this. Our culture honors and lifts up youth. The beauty of youth, the vigor and the strength and the speed and all the things of youth. Our culture is like, woo, and old age, huh? Old, you've had your day. That's the past. Right? We stand on the shoulders of giants. We stand on the shoulders of the past. And God, He honors the white-haired, especially the white-haired who are in the Lord. And God cautions youth, that youth really need to be under the guidance of the aged. It's a wonderful mixture. That's why young guys and old guys, it's a good thing for it to be together, because we can encourage each other. Now God, if you're younger here today, God isn't saying to you, don't ever speak into the... You're not allowed to speak into the lives of older people. You're not allowed, if you see a weakness or a shortcoming or sin in my life, oh, now you can't say anything. No, God isn't saying that. God's just saying, but when you do confront someone older than you, come with respect. Come with honor and treat them with dignity. Now, how are young men and women supposed to speak to each other? This is a good one. As siblings. Now, it just might be the Callahan home. I promise never to embarrass my children, so I won't spill that line. By this, God isn't saying that the church should be a free-for-all. You can scream at each other, call each other names, make fun of each other, you know, the occasional ginchy pull over the head, right? There we go. Welcome to the church, right? No, so how are we supposed to treat our siblings? We need to look to Jesus, because He is our elder brother. And again, we struggle with pride and arrogance. Right? The disciples struggled constantly. Who's the greatest? Which one of us is the greatest? Right? Jesus. Oh man, here we go again. And you know what? We struggle with that. Wonder who's greater. Wonder which one of us is the greatest. And siblings can struggle with that. And again, looking down at the younger ones, it's always easier to look down at the younger ones. Jesus is our older brother, but He's our God. Our God became a man, the one who is infinitely greater than us in every way, in knowledge and wisdom. He's all-seeing, He's all-knowing, He's everywhere present. He became a man. And how did He treat us as His adopted brothers and sisters? He sacrificed Himself for us. He was willing to put His own good, or our good, so that He was willing to put our good ahead of His own, that He could suffer so that you and I could have everlasting life. And Jesus says to His followers, He says, I didn't call you servants. I didn't talk to you like servants. I came to talk to you as friends. All things that my Father has revealed to me, I reveal to you. How are servants treated in most cultures? With dignity and respect? No, a lot of times people give the servants the crummiest job. In Jesus' day, the servants got the crummiest job. They were to wash the dirty, stinky feet. And Jesus says, I'll wash the feet. You can just imagine everyone's like, oh, why didn't I say I would? Right? I should have done it. Jesus says, no, I'll do that. I'm coming as a servant. And I treat you and speak to you as my friends. Siblings, how should you treat each other? You should treat each other with that love and with that respect. In every family, there's going to be differences. There's going to be different convictions, different ideas, different goals. And there's going to be different timelines and schedules that each one of us have in our own mind. And what the tendency is younger guys or younger people tend to think of the older people as too cautious, too slow, too fearful. And the older tend to view the younger as too reckless, too hasty, and too much zeal mixed with too little knowledge. And my friends, the Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. We're told to speak the truth in love to each other. We're to pursue peace and to build each other up. And you know what? It doesn't take a lot of thought on our part for me to tear you down, does it? If I want to hurt you and I want to tear you down, that doesn't take much thought at all. But it takes a lot of grace and a lot of thought and a lot of well-timed words if I want to encourage and if we want to build each other up and strengthen each other, doesn't it? And so, we're coming to an end here. As we seek to minister and encourage and strengthen each other, I have a few things here. Number one, we need to always remind ourselves that we are a part of God's family. Remind ourselves that when we speak to each other, we should speak to each other as we would be speaking to God our Father and Jesus our elder brother, because the Bible says that we are made in God's image. Weigh your words. Before things fly out of your mouth, weigh your words so that we always will speak in a way that will build each other up, that will strengthen each other. Number two, as a congregation, don't always focus on our differences. It's a temptation for people, especially as you start studying, you start learning these new things. You've got this guitar with one string, bong, 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 and it's always the thing that you differ on, right? So it's, you come to someone, you know you're different in a certain area, and let's pluck that one string. Well, you know what? There's other beautiful songs in Christianity. So go to the things that you agree on as well and learn to encourage each other and build each other up on the things you agree on. Yes, we can talk about the things we disagree on, but it's just not the constant focus. Three, remember that the word of truth and the spirit of truth are interconnected. We believe in the triune God. The Holy Spirit is the author of the word. That means that when I come to you with the word of God, I need to come to you in the spirit of that word. Gentleness, patience, kindness. Number four, don't try to ignore and steer yourself away from differences. You know how you can end up with a superficial relationship? You never have scraps, but it's never deep. Right? It's this superficial relationship. So, nice weather we're having. Yeah, it is. Okay. No one gets offended in that. But if that's your only conversation you have for 20 years, it's just this superficial relationship. So we do need to learn to speak into each other's lives. We do need to challenge each other on things. Sometimes our tendency is, I'll just hang around with everyone who agrees with me on everything. But the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man will sharpen another. If we hang around with everyone who just believes everything and agree with everything I believe, we become dull blades. We need to be sharpened, and we sharpen each other with our differences. And five, Paul says that all of our family dealings are to be done in all purity. We need to look at the warnings of King David. King David was a man who had a heart after God. He was the apple of God's eye. And we are told in the springtime when kings went out to battle, David didn't go out to battle. And we see that a man who had a heart after God, he stumbled into impurity. He stumbled into sexual sin. And we need to beware that as the larger family, there are going to be people, well, maybe, in our congregation who will come to meet each other and then they will get married, and that's great. But we want to protect ourselves against impurity. And I believe that there are obstacles that we can put up. There are wisdom obstacles. And we need to remember the investment principle that I told you. If you're married and you're investing, that's a good thing. But you want to be careful that you're not investing in the wrong areas. I'll give you an example. As a leader of the church, I've had, and I'm not talking about people in our congregation, I've had women who they find out that I'm a pastor, an elder in the church, and they'll, well, I'd like some counseling. And so I just like, oh, great. Well, my wife and I would be glad to get together with you. Now, I know that things are on the up and up if the counseling sessions still want to go through once they find out my wife's going to be there. And I've had it where people are like, fine, well, that's fine. And so then Benita and I will get together with them. I've had others with, well, I don't want to get together with them. Well, like,
Well, that's too bad, because we're not getting together alone. It's called protect. I'm protecting myself. I'm guarding myself from even the temptation of evil. In marriages, invest into your family. But the danger is, if you're not investing in your family, and then someone else starts to invest in one of the spouses, then the temptation to stray becomes a lot easier. So remember, always invest in the right places. Young people, put up barriers and obstacles of wisdom. Don't be alone together. Stay together in the group, right? Don't be flirty. Don't be touchy. And I'm not saying this in a legalistic way. I'm saying it in a way that just learn to realize that we are all capable of stumbling, and so you want to put as many obstacles to protect yourselves from that as possible. Because all things that are to be done in the family life are to be done in purity. And so now, finally, really fine. If you find yourself here today as a Sunday-only Christian, you don't really participate in the family life. You simply come Sunday after Sunday as a spectator. You don't really serve others. Then my encouragement is, begin today to change that. Begin this week to start investing in the family life. Alex and Brad, around a year and a half ago, where's Brad? We have the men's prayer time. It's at the Cobblestone. Is it the Cobblestone? Is that the area? Cobblestone Starbucks. And it's roughly between 6 o'clock, quarter after 6, and 7:30. And the guys gather, and, you know, you have a coffee, we chat, and we pray together. And it's glorious. And it's a time where you can come together and you can strengthen each other. Brad, Jesse, Carrie have started sermon groups where people gather. They talk about the sermon that was preached just the day before. Talk to one of the guys about that. Gather to pray, to talk about God's Word, to apply God's Word, to learn how we can reach out in the community. We have Jesse and Lenita who work with our youth every Tuesday night. We have men's and women's Bible studies that meet on alternating Wednesdays. We have the Psalms thing once a month. We're meeting again tonight. We have the marriage support and growth group, and we meet once or twice a year. If you have an idea of how you want to encourage and strengthen the church, how you want to encourage and strengthen the city we live in, how you want to encourage and strengthen the church overseas, then gather with other Christians and start praying about it. Start planning on how you can do this. We as the church are just all over that. We want to encourage you as God's people. Do it. And just so you don't get me wrong now, I'm not pushing the formal program today. I'm not saying that you have to join one of our church's formal programs or studies. We have different programs to help you, to help encourage fellowship. But really, if you just want to gather informally with God's Word, to pray, to sing, to encourage each other, to serve the city that we live in, then do that. And I believe one of the best ways that we can informally gather is, as a people of God, be hospitable. I don't care if you live in a basement suite, if you live in an apartment. I don't care if you own a big house or a small house, if you rent it or if you own it, whatever it is. God doesn't call you to be Martha Stewart and you've got to have special napkins in the holder. Whatever. Just however you're going to have lunch or however you have supper and whatever your budget is, invite someone to the home. Because you know what the tendency is to wait to be invited. Right? Yeah, I believe in hospitality. Whenever someone asks me, I do it. Well, you know, yeah, that's part of the equation. But now, the serving, because it is harder. It's harder to exercise hospitality because then you serve and it's out of your bank. And I'm not talking lots of money. But as we start having each other into each other's homes, and we start, you know, I want to encourage people with God's Word and pray for them and love them. And as we begin to do this, this is where the family ties get stronger and stronger. Now, one immediate application, and then we're done. Okay? Because everyone likes application. Instead of two people having to gather
60 or 70 campuses, and two people happen to pick up all the bulletins, why don't, again, this is application, when we finish and you have the parting blessing, everyone take their campus to the back table, and you either take your bulletin home with you, or you chuck it in the garbage. Because then, it takes 1 or 2 minutes for 60 or 80 of us to do that, instead of 15 or 20 minutes for whoever is on cleanup that day. Right? It's just part of family life, part of serving. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you that you speak words of life to us. We thank you that even though you are our great authority, you speak down to us, but you do so with love and kindness and gentleness. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless us, cause us to grow closely as family, that we would honor and glorify you in all things. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.